Okay, so here we go. So welcome to the Voice of Christ School of the Scribe, and we're jumping into another teaching on the scribal realm. So I'm excited about this and excited about what the Lord is going to do. This is a two-part series, the scribal realm of Nathan, Samuel, and Gad. And in this session, we're going to explore the impact, power, and authority of attentive scribal prophets in the lives of the leaders and kingdoms to which they are assigned as we unlock the scribal realm of these three prophets. Everything that I'm sharing here with you is my original material. I've taken my research from reputable sites, mostly academic sites for the most part, but you know, anywhere where things don't belong to me, I definitely highlight that. And the images that I've used in this presentation, I have the right to use, or they are public domain, completely free for anyone who wants to use them. So I try to use a lot of public domain images in my presentation, but I like to do this just to avoid any copyright issues and just to let people know that what you're getting is original and authentic. I'm not copying somebody's teachings. And you know me by now, if this is your third or fourth webinar, that you can tell when it's me teaching, and I'll let you know when someone else's words are being used. So I always go through a brief history of the Apostolic Prophetic School of the Scribe, and we call it the School of the Scribe for short. Well, it's a turn of the century ministry. And that simply means that I literally heard the Lord say Voices of Christ, which is the first part of the name of the ministry, in 2000. It's an evangelistic and teaching ministry from 2001 to 2011. But we're in the teaching ministry part right now, because around 2010, I decided that I wasn't going to do the evangelistic part anymore, because the teaching ministry began to just take over everything and the passion for that. So that season of evangelism, which was over a decade, began to phase out. So I did receive a prophecy in 2002 about leading a scribal nation in person. And I love that, because sometimes I'll watch the videotape on that. Well, I did before our VCR, you know, I have to get it transferred now to DVD. We had our first scribe conference in 2003, and we received a prophecy about the scribal anointing in 2005, and we've been running with it ever since. So this is just a little glimpse into who we are and what we do and how we got here. So I'm really excited to share that with you. I want to also give you just some highlights. I've been interviewed and published in many magazines. This ministry has been as well. I don't really show a lot of that stuff, but this is one of the first articles. And for me at that time, it was a big deal. This was in 2004 when we were highlighted in Charisma Magazine for evangelistic work. And if, you know, I still have several copies of that magazine, but we were talking about our conferences and other things that we were doing that eventually became the School of the Scribe. I want to encourage you to check out the schoolofthescribe.net, and we have a lot of classes and a lot more that we're going to be doing. Every month is my goal to take you through an area of the scribal realm. So that's my intention. I want to be able to offer the classes live, because that gives us a chance to talk and have discussion and consider some things that we wouldn't be able to do if I did that inside the school just as a video and not live. So that's the benefit of attending any of our sessions through the webinar, is that you get to interact, ask questions, and we can talk about this. And then, you know, I sometimes pray, or almost always pray at the end of the webinar, so that there's an impartation and an activation with those who are attending. And so here we are, and we're just going to jump right in. So I'm going to tell you what we're going to do tonight so you won't be surprised, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do tomorrow night. But there are some foundational things that have to be set up in order to really understand the scribal realm of Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. And we're going to jump right in it. Again, if you have any questions, select Q&A and type your question in. If you do enter questions through the chat, there's a possibility that I will miss it, even though I will go back and try to do that later. The scribal realm. My first objective is to give you a definition of what the scribal realm is. And just a basic view is this, is that the scribal realm, I'm going to turn my video off, but that the scribal realm is the area of a person's life where all scribal activity takes place. So it is where we observe how the Lord leads them, meaning scribes, in scribal ways, and how scribal ministry manifests itself in your life, in their lives, in our lives, as it relates to learning and leading, both in a spiritual and natural capacity. And I'm excited about this part of it because this is one of those webinars where I believe you're going to see how the scribal realm is not secular or spiritual in that sense, but it just is what it is. And that when we are prophetic scribes, that we come to know that whatever we do comes from a sacred place. So I hope that this truth will permeate in a lot of what you learn over the course of the next 2 days. We come to see the value of the office of the scribe at work to effect change at the hand of the Lord and apply it to our lives today. And that's what we're going to do. And we're going to walk through the scribal realm. Just know that we're looking at the scribal activity in the lives of these three prophets. This is what makes it so significant. And I'm really excited about it because I've studied them, but I really believe that what the Lord is going to teach and share with us over the next 2 days is going to be more than even what I've studied, because the prophetic pushes itself out when we're in the midst of teaching. So our objectives, number one, we're going to uncover little known prophetic assignments that are given to prophets in the scribal realm. We're going to look at that. We're going to obtain a refined view of the scribal realm of prophets. And I'm using the scribal realm of prophets for a reason, and I will tell you why I'm saying it like that shortly. We're going to examine the impact on prophetic scribal activity placed in the hands of prophets, and we're going to view each and every realm of these three prophets operating, and we're going to look at Samuel. We're going to look at Nathan. We're going to look at Gad, and I'm excited about this because we're not going to rush through. And we're going to look at each one of them individually, while I'm also going to share some corporate things and some community things that really made their efforts all tie together. And we can see how powerful this is. We're going to learn how this scribal realm impacts us today and why you should care about it. Why does it matter to you? Why should it matter? And, you know, it's just amazing. So this is an image of the city of David, and I'm providing an overview of its complexity as we begin our journey. And so I always like to give one or two pictures that place us in the time in which they live. And when you look at this, you can see all the little windows. You can see the complexity of the city. You can see where the people had businesses. And I want you to see that this isn't just some random event or some random thing. We really need to know this was real. These things took place. This was a real city. This was a real people. And for us to just use our holy imagination in some of it and fully walk through. And I hope also, especially tomorrow, that we get a lot of freedom in our hearts concerning how scribes can operate, because I have learned some things about Samuel that's going to blow you away. Things that aren't in the Bible directly, but are in the extra books of the Bible, like the Talmud, like a lot of the other Jewish writings from our history that sometimes we don't think about when we look at the history of the Bible. But I'm telling you, it will bless you. And it will set so many of us free, especially in the areas where you have written or will write things that are impacting not only in the church, but that have the potential to impact the world, not just writing, but other scribal activity as well, because they have their story and their lives shed light on a whole lot of things about scribes. Now, this is really important. And so I'm asking for your patience. I'm asking you to bear with me because we're going to get clarification on the government and the governance of biblical scribes as our foundation. I really can't introduce this to you, Nathan and Gad, without going over some foundations. So we're going to do some foundations about scribes today, and then we're going to wrap it up with an introduction into the life of Samuel. So you may have read some of this in my books. You may have taken other classes or workshops on this in the past, but I'm going to tie it in. I'm going to teach it, but I'm going to tie it in specifically toward what we're talking about. So some things will be added to and other things will be left out. But we need this foundation. We need it. We need it. We need it. I cannot teach this without this foundation. And then we will move into revealing the scribal realm of Samuel, the scribal realm of Nathan, and the scribal realm of Gad. And I'm going to ask you to do something for me also. As I teach and as I talk, formulate one or two questions that you may have about Samuel, about Nathan, and about Gad that you would like to make sure that I cover tomorrow. I'm going to do this for you. I'm not going to have it in advance necessarily. You can put it in the chat when you log on tomorrow night, and I'm going to make sure that we dig in that. Or if you want, you can send it to me by Messenger, or you can even email it to me using my email address, TeresaHJ@schoolofthescribe.com. But if there's a question you specifically have about these three prophets, I want to encourage you to send them to me so that I can address them tomorrow. I want to make sure that we cover everything on your heart. So we must start here also to build our foundations if we are to garner the correct understanding. This session, this particular session right now, is focused on clarifying the realm in which we need to see Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. So some of this you will have heard before, some of it. Some of you will be hearing it for the first time. But I am very, very grateful that either way that you're going to sit through this and you're going to learn. It'll be a refresher. And for some of you, it'll be new. But we have to understand the government of the scribe, because all three of these prophets walked in a realm. All prophets in general walk in a governmental anointing. But these three had a special release that was shown to us and introduced to us in scripture. So we need to tie it to the government of David, to the kingdom that David established and then passed on to his son Solomon. And we need to see how the roles they played in that impacted Solomon's realm as well. So the second session, we will deal with each of the three prophets thoroughly. We're going to start with Samuel tonight. We're finished with Samuel tomorrow. And then we'll immediately go into Nathan, and then we'll immediately go into Gad. We're going to use all of our time tomorrow to discuss nothing but these three prophets and their realm and why I'm teaching them all together instead of individually. It is important to leave no room for argument against what you are about to learn about these three prophets and how it applies to us today. So if you are a prophet or believe you're called to be a prophet in the scribal realm, if you are walking in some of these other areas that we're going to uncover over the next 2 days, you'll have the scriptures, the insight, and you'll have the replay for a time to be able to gather enough information that you can articulate who you are and how you know that's who you are and where and how to see yourself in the Word of God. Because there are people who are still skeptical about scribal ministry, and they're really, really skeptical about calling prophets prophetic scribes. And I told you that I would briefly tell you why I'm saying scribes as prophets. I'm going to go ahead and share that with you instead of calling them scribal prophets. Number one, prophets who are scribes are fully functioning prophets. Everything that you've ever learned about who a prophet is, what a prophet does, how a prophet calls, is called, is all true. What makes a prophet a scribal prophet is that they prefer and are drawn to walk out their ministry through scribal activity. Almost everything they do, they prophesy, they prefer to write it or record it or present it in some kind of illustrative format. They're always going to have that scribal component. You're going to see other functions of the scribe operating in and through their lives. And sometimes when that happens, people question, am I a prophet or am I a scribe? Unfortunately, we live in a world where Christians compartmentalize absolutely everything. I'm a prophet. If you're a prophet, you can't do this or you can't do that. Well, you know, that's not true. What we've learned about the prophetic is that you can do many different things and walk in many different giftings in the prophetic. And then there'll be this one major aspect of the prophetic that shines brighter in your life than anything else. So if you are a prophet, one who hears God, one who releases to the body, one who serves as a prophet in a house or in a local community, wherever God has you, you are a prophet. But sometimes prophets in different seasons can be awakened into a place where they're writing, recording, chronicling, where they're establishing, administrating, where they're doing all kinds of things that are intricately scribal. And oftentimes when scribes hit a certain vein in their ministry, other gifts wake up. I've always been a scribe. For me, I started out as a scribe first, and then all the other gifts began to manifest. But sometimes due to impartation, due to timing, there are people who start out as prophets in the traditional sense, and then boom, one day their whole life flips and they have this tremendous scribal anointing that falls upon them. So that is why I said that like that at the beginning, because I wanted to make sure that we understand that a scribal prophet is a prophet. You know, it's just a prophet who administers his or her gifting primarily through the scribal realm, through scribal activity, through scribal demonstration, through, you know, whatever it is. So our conversation comes from 1 Chronicles 29. I thought I finished typing that, but 1 Chronicles 29 verses 25 through 29, and I'm going to read that. We don't need to understand the purpose of Chronicles, so I'm not talking to you about that. Sometimes I go back through the history and deal with what Chronicles is. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow, but for right now, I just need you to understand this part. So if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to encourage you to turn with me. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 25, it says, "The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel had ever had before. David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king." His son Solomon succeeded him as king. Now, Solomon's rule still took place in the city of David. Remember that picture I showed you. So you're looking at Solomon's reign, but you're looking at him positioned in the very city that belonged to his father. And it is in this place that verse 29 comes forth. And it says this: "As for the events of King David's reign, from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer, the records of Nathan the prophet, and the records of Gad the seer, together with the details of his reign and power and the circumstances that surrounded him and Israel and the kingdoms of all the other lands. You're going to hear this scripture repeated so much, especially tomorrow, that you're just going to be scratching your head. I want to highlight a couple of things from it right now. I want to share with you, number one, prophets do more than write. Scribal prophets do more than write. So if your understanding of scribal prophets is just from the writing realm, get ready to be blown away, because writing is only maybe 10% of a prophetic scribe's calling. And many people, and I'm just going to say it, never really tap into the fullness of it because they're convinced that their identity is that of a writer. So I always challenge prophetic scribes to embrace what it means to be a scribe, not just what it means to be a writer. I'm passionate about writing. I could even go as far as to say my first love is poetry, and that's what I really enjoy writing. More than anything else, I enjoy writing poetry, all forms of it. However, my scribal realm is broad. And I believe everyone has a broader scribal realm than they realize. And when I began to break into it, I was very grieved because I couldn't write poetry anymore. The prophetic flow of poetry just stopped. And that went on for a year. Then it started emerging into the second year. And I just cried out for God. I'm like, what has happened? Have you taken your gift from me? And I remember the Lord said, no, I've been expanding your realm. And I began to look back at all the activity that I had done over the course of that year. And I realized I had been blogging. I was writing teachings. I was doing workshops. I was writing curriculums. I was doing a whole nother level of writing, so much that the poetry kind of faded into the background. And I didn't realize that I had grown. And so the Lord really had to wake me up and say, I didn't abandon you. I shifted you into a new place for a season. But that was over 12-13 years ago now. And I just write in and out of all of the types of writing all the time. It doesn't bother me that I'm not writing poetry like I used to. I know that's going to help some of you, especially if you are in a stagnant place and you're like, I used to write poetry and God used to give it to me, or I used to write a certain way and now I'm writing poetry. Why is my scribal realm changing? Or all I'm doing is administrating and managing things. But everything has a season. Everything has a time and everything has a purpose. My challenge to you is this: can you be stretched? Will you be okay not writing? What if the Lord moved your scribal realm into an area where you're not writing so much, but you're administrating? So God does that. So look at this verse 29. It says, as for the events of King David's reign, events, keep that in mind, events. In other words, major things that happened in David's life. From beginning to the end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer, the records of Nathan the prophet, and the records of Gad the seer. In other words, each one of these people, each one of these prophets were assigned to different aspects of David's life over the course of his 7 years in Hebron and his 33 years in Jerusalem. So for 40 years, he had seasoned seers, seasoned prophets operating as scribes in his life. And this was their calling and this was their function. I want you to see that these three prophets were assigned to a king, or they were assigned to a kingdom, or they were assigned to a realm. These prophets were not run-of-the-mill, blowing in the wind prophets like we have so many today with no home and no assignment that's glued to a community. These prophets operated in such extreme community and such extreme cooperation and reverence. And I can't wait to show you the relationship that these prophets had to one another that caused their realm to expand. And get this, reach us today. Their cooperation, their understanding of the scribal anointing, their ability to see beyond themselves selflessly, position them to still be talked about hundreds of years later. Hundreds of years later. Samuel being the senior of the three. Oh my God. Three prophets, three distinctive callings, serving in tremendous scribal capacities. And one of the major aspects we're going to talk about is you knowing that they would have been trained in Samuel's school of the prophets. Most people don't recognize or understand that school of the prophets are supposed to have a school of the scribe in the midst. There should be a scribal dimension in every prophetic school that comes forth from God, specifically to release a certain scribal type. Listen, the same is true for minstrels, but people understand this for minstrels and psalmists because you're going to learn about Samuel that he had minstrels and psalmists in his school. So there is also a stream in the school of the prophets for minstrels and psalmists. You're going to learn something about another scribe, that there was a creative dimension with another scribe that we're going to talk about among these three. And they had a dimension in the area of the arts. But because people have not researched, they don't realize that the gift of the artisan can also be specific to the realm of the prophet. The scribal realm, there's a prophetic realm just for scribes who are prophets. There's a prophetic realm just for scribes who are creatives. There's a prophetic realm just for, and see, in this prophetic realm where you have scribes who are, where you have prophets who are scribes, you have to break that realm down into three dimensions. Anyway, we're going to get into that. But I want to just show you that this is so broad. There is absolutely no way that I can cover everything. At some point, I realize I'm going to have to come back and do just the scribal realm of Samuel and to talk about the educational side of him, because we're not going to dig into how that was all set up and what that looked like and prophetically what a school of the scribe does. But there are multiple types of schools of the scribe in scripture. I know I'm staying on this slide a long time, but I really, really, really encourage you to listen to the scribal realm of Huldah, because that's a type of a scribe school. I need you to listen to the scribal realm of Solomon. The scribal type that he is opens the door to understanding a different type of school of the scribe that's in scripture, clearly in scripture, not me making this up, not me getting some revelation where the Lord says that Huldah has it. No, these things are plain and simple in the scriptures if we know where to look. So I just hope you're excited, because I am. So get your questions ready if you have them. I am going to take the time to answer them. What you don't understand tonight, after we finish our session tomorrow night, you're going to have those questions answered. You're going to have them answered. I'm so glad you enjoyed Huldah. Huldah is profound. Huldah is that woman, and I didn't even teach everything there is to know about her. I'm studying an entire different aspect of her right now, especially the relationship she had with some of the other prophets, like her cousin Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So when I do that one, I just may do that one for free. I may do that one inside the Scribal Prophets group. I won't even make people sign up, because it'll make them want to go and hear the first one. So we're going to go to the next slide. I just pray that it bless you. Now I'm going to give you some facts about scribes of old. Remember, I mentioned to you that we have to have a foundation. We have to. So some of this you've heard me say before in multiple, multiple formats. But without this information, we're going to be in a whole heap of trouble. So get your notes. Make sure you can get jot down scriptures I'm going to share with you so you can study this for yourself. One, facts about scribes. Scribes were loyal to God. Some of them were Levitical. The original scribes that we learn about, the first time scribes were set in order for the church, the first time we're introduced to them, we are introduced to the Levitical scribes. We know that there are five dispensations of scribes in the Bible. The Levitical scribe is our is one of our first patterns that we see. But the last, the fourth dispensation of the scribe, I'm not going to go through those with you. They're in other teachings. But the fourth dispensation of the scribe would have been Ezra. And Ezra is the scribe who sets the pattern for the present day scribe. So I just needed to clarify that because I don't want anybody thinking that the Levitical scribe is who we look to for our example. Because if you remember, the Levitical order was destroyed. The Levitical order was put aside and scribes began to emerge. After Moses and Aaron, after that time had ended, scribes began to emerge. They were still Levites, but we began to see scribes in all the tribes. So there wasn't just the Levitical tribe. All the tribes began to follow the pattern that was set by the original scribes. So that's why I say that. And I talk about that in detail in the course, Am I a Prophetic Scribe? So if you want to understand those five dispensations, I strongly encourage you to take that course. First things first, they were loyal to God, loyal to God, loyal to God, loyal. And a loyalty that existed in a way that blows me away because the Holy Spirit did not dwell in them at that time. He just came upon them. He imparted. He expected them to follow a lot of laws and rules and regulations that the priests, wrote and came up with and those kinds of things. So they were experts in Torah. And this simply means that they knew that word inside out. Why is this important to us? Well, it's important to us because if we're real prophets know the word. They live lives in the word, not living life in revelation, but living life in the word. They're constantly reiterating things that the Lord has promised. In our case, things that Christ has promised, things that Christ set in order, things that Christ said, patterns that Christ set up, the newness of Christ. Christ said, I do nothing except what I see the Father do. And I say nothing except what I hear the Father speak. So this knowledge of the word and understanding of the word is from scripture. It's logos that becomes rhema, not just people's ideas. So I've got to reiterate that because a lot of people don't recognize or value the fact that true prophecy is rooted in the word in the day and time in which we live. Prophets of old were trained from their youth to be prophets. They began that process young, most of them, and to be scribes. They were trained from their youth to be scribes, not prophets, but scribes. And so that training would have begun when they were about 4 years old. So if you see someone in the Bible that fits the pattern of a scribal prophet that you're going to learn, that you're going to understand in this next 2 days, know that they would have been trained and equipped in the scribal arts. And I'm saying scribal arts. There's a reason. We're going to get to that later. But they were trained in scribal arts before they ever began to walk it out in a governmental setting, like serving a king or serving a queen or serving people. In the military or things like that. They were raised in scribal families. Now, scribal families were a type of school, families, groups, teams. They were raised in that type of environment. Hold on to that because this is very, very important because we've lost this in today's time. but God's patterns for learning, his patterns for dependency, his patterns for koinonia, the body working together, do not change. One of the reasons why we don't see the fullness in many scribal settings is because so many people are individualistic in their thinking. They do everything for themselves. My ministry, my calling, my book, my revelation. We are in serious, serious, serious trouble with that kind of thinking. The kind of thinking that permeates the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is community. Our Father, we, how are we, us, how can we work together? Everything in the Bible is about the company, not just you and your best friend, you and Oster, but the body. Who are you connected to? What group are you partnering with? What team are you leading? New covenant release looks like that. Old covenant release has a lot of Lone Ranger stuff, as well as it has these schools that we see. But in the new covenant, the entire pattern changes. Prophecy is dependent on the whole body. No one person contains all the revelation for anything. As much as I love what God gives me about scribes, it would be ridiculous of me to think that someone else didn't have a part of this understanding that I don't have. It's a different part because God deals with me with foundations. But even in my own ministry, I have people that in my own ministry, what is assigned to me, I have people that specialize profoundly in their specific areas of scribal ministry, things that I know absolutely nothing about. But they've been able to get activated through foundation and have dug out areas that I stand in awe listening to them teach. That's why I get so excited about our scribal conference, because I bring every last one of them together to release the part that they've been given, because we need a scribal nation, not a scribal dictator. So, you know, so we have many scribes raised in scribal families and schools. And this is important because each of those schools raise and release people according to their function or their calling. There was in many of those schools, no two scribes served the same way. A lot of the Levitical scribes were experts in Torah, but they did a lot of not just teaching and copying the law and judging Israel and things like that. But you had scribes that were organizing feasts and festivals. They were the ones doing all of that stuff. It wasn't just a group of people, hey, I want to help with this, you know? So look, these scribes had a huge, gigantic realm. So they were dedicated to their calling, unto death type callings. I really believe that when you are really called to something, you do it at your expense. You do it without compensation. You do it because you're desperately called. All of the people that were really called in the Bible, they had these unto death type callings. You know, even Esther said, if I perish, I perish. You know, we had Peter, we had Stephen, we had Paul, we had all of these apostles that were martyred, because that martyrdom was a indicator of how passionate they were about their calling. These days, people can give it or take it. And you know when people are called because they never let up. They never take a breath. They're obsessed with what it is that God gives them. So there are people who are called to do things, but then there are people who are called. We have an apostolic call, that bottom line, like, if I perish, I perish. You know, they're standing in that kind of calling. And that's what the 12 that Jesus sent out had blown upon them. They had that kind of release. And I'm here to tell you that Samuel, Nathan, and Gad walked in that type of calling. That type. There's not just one type of calling. Some people are called and they stay doing the same thing all the time. They don't have no urgency. There's no release. There's no fire in their bones. There's nothing. They just feel like doing something sometimes. But then you have those people. I can listen. I've tried to give up this ministry. I've tried to stop doing that. I've gotten so frustrated with this, and I can't sleep. I can't rest. Scriptures harass me. Revelation comes. I can't escape it. And it's so profound in my own life that when I'm in my worst place and most frustrated, God is there saying, we got to do this. It's like Ezekiel when the Lord said, your wife is dead. Bury her and come on, we got work to do. He didn't counsel him. He didn't comfort him, nothing. He just said, look, I need you. So that's the kind of dedication that the Lord had with some of these scribes. And we're going to look at that. They were accountable to master scribes. And I'm not talking about masters over them, people telling you what to do. I mean people who were seasoned in knowing and understanding God's intention in the realm and in the area in which they were walking. In my own life, the scribes that I mentor, they are accountable to me for their scribal ministries. I'm not going to let them operate as a sham. I'm not going to do it. I have to always remind them, do you know why you're here? Do you know why God has called you? How are you going to make the Lord proud? How are you going to have him stand with your gift and say, oh my God, I'm well pleased with my good and faithful servant? Accountability is like that. That's what God wants. And these three scribes, Samuel, Nathan, and Gad, they understood that because of the weight of their assignment and the legacy that we're partaking of from them even today. Again, this is foundation. You might say, I know this already. We've already talked about this, but I want it to be fresh. Scribes had to learn the laws of Safrut or Halakha. That's what they're called, Halakha. It is 4,000 laws that govern scribal life. Can you imagine being so disciplined and so expert in your specific calling that you're taking the time to live a life of knowing what the laws of a scribe are? These are scribal laws. Now, in no way am I telling you to learn Hebrew and go learn Halakha. We don't need to do that. But I'm telling you, with the scribes of old, this is what they did. Their lives were governed by 4,000 distinct laws. Many of them had to do with holiness. Many of them had to do with cleanliness and consecration. Many of them had to do with preserving the paper and making the ink because they understood that everything they did was sacred. Scribes today are to take the principles from this and say, what I'm doing for the Lord is sacred. I can't afford to be lazy. I can't afford to be lackadaisical. I can't afford not to learn everything that I need to learn. I can't afford not to do everything because I love him so much. The fear of the Lord demands that I do this right. The fear of the Lord demands. So this is what I'm talking about. We move from law to principle, law to love, law to calling. Because callings demand things of us that we in and of ourselves could not do without supernatural ability. Samuel, Nathan, and Gad walked in this place. Facts about scribes of old. They served priests, kings, and prophets. We're talking about those that served kings. That's what we're focusing on. We're talking about those that served kings. And they served in a professional capacity. When I say professional, think corporate arena. Think corporate mandate. Think, I'm serving the World Health Organization. I'm serving the President of the United States. I'm serving the Prime Minister of this country or that country. So I want you to think of it like that because listen, how can I say that? Because you had holy scribes that served all kinds of corrupt kings in the Bible. They did. They would bring those kings, the word of the Lord, those kings would basically cuss them out. But it happened. That what's true in the scriptures is true today. So we have to see that that service, those gifts that we bring to the table as scribes, they're still consecrated and released through us from the Lord. Your ability to operate in certain measures is fully scribal, which brings me to this point. One of the things that scribes of today, prophetic scribes of today, have to move past is regulating themselves to just being prophetic writers. What if I told you you're more than a prophetic writer? What if I told you that you just don't recognize all the other things in your life that belong in the scribal realm? What if I told you that more than likely you're already walking in great scribal capacities in other areas? And even if it's not a high measure of it, you're using all of those other scribal measures to carry forth the calling that's in you right now. They served in a professional capacity. They were hired by the public. You know, I think in one of my books, The Scribal Anointing, I talked about receipts that have been found where people hired scribes or rich people hired scribes to teach their children to write and to read Hebrew, to know the letters and things like that. They would send them off for 2 or 3 years to live with a scribe, kind of like Samuel was sent to Eli. You know, when he was born and he was sent and he sat as a prophet in training under Eli. But I'm going to tell you, Eli had to have some kind of scribal capacity because Samuel was a prolific scribe. So that means that Eli must have had some type of scribal training or a scribal company that he was connected to that could teach Samuel. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just want to throw that out there right now because I really need you to see it. So we also had scribes that were hired privately by businessmen to write agreements, to keep records, to write promises or make vows and do those kinds of things. And also scribes were employed for training. Kings, in the reign of kings, kings would bring in Hebrew scribes to raise up and educate their children. Very, very important to our discussion. So I hope you all are still with me. If you're still, I guess, you know, you're still blessed by this. I told you I had a lot of foundation to set because what I'm sharing with you or getting ready to share with you won't make sense if this isn't put in place. So I'm giving you a spin on it so that we can kind of grasp what's going on and what's going to knock you on the ground tomorrow. Knock you on your behind, as I was going to say. That's good. I'm not a cousin. But here we have scribes live lives worthy of their calling. So important. So important. We want to pull everything out of our lives. They were highly respectful and influential. In particular, Samuel, Nathan, and Gad were really influential prophets and scribes. I mean, everybody knew them. But they didn't know them because, oh man, the prophet coming to town. They knew them because of their devoutness and their holiness and the integrity of their ministry. David did not have junk around him. That righteous king chose wisely. Y'all just don't know. I can't wait to talk about this. Scribes served priests, kings, and prophets in a governmental capacity. So we're gonna move on. So I want to establish a place for the government. I'm not going to take a long time on this, but I need you to understand that there is a scribal government, and I really want you to grasp this because some people will tell you you're not called. They'll tell you where you get this mess from is not true. Who is this woman? I have a book called 50 Indisputable Biblical Facts about the Ministry of the Prophetic Scribe. And I really, really wish you would get this. You can just give that to people who hate on you. They're only like $6. Get this book. You know, get two or three of them, hand them out to two or three pastors, especially if you believe you're supposed to be under that leader, under that apostle, under that, because I'm all about people knowing and understanding my calling. I didn't understand who I was when I served a lot of pastors and I served leaders in my life in all the different capacities that I have. If I had known, it would have changed everything, but I had to figure it out for myself because no one understood who I was. All you want to do is talk about a scribe. That's not even a real ministry. Listen, you might be hearing that same crazy stuff that I heard, but if you find yourself in a situation, this scripture that I'm about to give you, this scripture, and well, we're just going to deal with this scripture because it's the only one that really matters right now. This scripture is going to help you in setting the original foundation. So Numbers 11, 16 through 17, Adonai said to Moshe, or God said to Moses, bring me 70 of the leaders of Israel, people you recognize as leaders of the people and officers of theirs. There's something very important that I need to tell you here. So this won't be in my other teachings. This is the difference that I'm telling you about. So these 70 people consisted of priests, elders, and scribes. That's who they were. And you can go back and look. The Bible will tell you that's who they were. There are plenty of scriptures in the New Covenant that refer to the Sanhedrin or the Great Council. And so this isn't revelatory. This is just putting things together that are in scripture, but 70 leaders of the elders of Israel. And in that time, these were men, but we know that we got a clear word from the Lord in the new covenant that there's no male nor female, no Jew nor Greek in the new dispensation of the gospel. After the resurrection, all of that gender stuff was gone because there is no gender in the spirit. There is no gender in the spirit. We are spirit beings. When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to teaching the word, it's spiritual. So here we are, Numbers 11, 16 through 17. And the Lord is telling Moses, bring me 70 people whom you recognize as leaders of the people and officers of theirs. Now, I want to let you know that those officers included, if you look that word up in any Bible dictionary today, you're going to be shocked because officer says, we'll say things like treasurer, judge, it'll say writer, it'll have so many functions, you'll be scratching your head. So these 70 people, they may have been scribes, priests, and prophets, no, I'm sorry, elders, scribes, and priests, but some of the priests could have been treasurers. Some of the scribes could have been priests. So just because they're gathering these people doesn't mean everybody is walking in just one thing. Because again, we live in a world that puts everything in a box. I thought you were an apostle, but here you are prophesying. I mean, my God, it's the same spirit. If the Lord wants me to prophesy, I'm a prophesy. You're the one that wants to put me in boxes with all of these labels and all of these titles. I do function apostolically, but if you strip all of those type of titles away, Teresa is nothing but a scribe. Bottom line. And I honor and I covet that calling because it is more dominant than anything else in my life. I am apostolic. I do have that, but I'm fully apostolic. I'm fully prophetic. I can prophesy, but listen, I'm a scribe. I'm a scribe. I'm a scribe. So my highest calling is to the scribal realm. It doesn't matter to me if people see me only as a scribe because that is who I am. I'm a scribe with a strong apostolic assignment. What makes my scribal mantle intrinsically apostolic is the position God put me in to do what I am doing, which is raise a scribal nation. So my calling is an apostolic calling, but who I am intrinsically is a scribe. You can be a fully functioning prophet all day long, call locally, called regionally, called to the nations, called whatever you want to do, but you just cannot shake that everything you administrate has a scribal component. Oh my God. It's that simple. So I want you to see that this is the kind of government God is setting up. He said, people you recognize as leaders of the people, already leader, and officers of theirs, bring them to the tent of meeting with you and have them stand there with you. So God is creating the first congregation, the first church known to man. And that 70 group of leaders was made up of priests, elders, and scribes, and they made the first government. They made the first government. The first government had scribes in it. No one can dispute that, argue that, or discount that. A baby Christian can figure that out. If you need to defend your calling, start here. And then move to Matthew 13:52, where it says, you must be a scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven, who is the master of his house, who brings out treasures, things new and old and from ancient of days. And then follow it up with Matthew 23, because they're going to say, well, didn't Christ rebuke the scribes? He did. But in that same chapter where he rebuked them, skip on over to Matthew 23. Woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. Whoa. Verse 34 says, behold, I am sending you. This is Christ. Wise men, sages, and scribes. So we have the Lord reorder them yet again. Christ himself, and send them forth. So I want to be sure that you can see that and that you understand that was a government in Numbers 11. Here we go. Next scripture, next part of the scripture. 70 elders, we just talked about that. Here's the next passage. It says, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit, or I will take Holy Spirit that is on you, Moses, and I will put it on them. I'm going to release them into the Spirit that is upon you, so they have everything you have, so that they have a heart for everything you have, so that they can lead the people in the way that I have given you. So here we see an ordination. Scribes are being ordained. They're having hands laid on them. They're being released. They're being set under their accountability. They're being set under their priest. They're being positioned to be a help for the vision that Moses had for the congregation he was in charge of. And I always tell people, he was in charge of a group of people. Whoever them people were that he pulled out of Egypt, that was his people. Whoever people you have that you've pulled out of Egypt, those are your people. You know, whoever those people are. So we have to see this from that perspective. It wasn't the whole world. It was just one nation at this time that God was dealing with. And he was creating one government for this one man's ministry that was setting a new order for the body of Christ. And elements of this, the local church, the order of leadership, some of those things still carried over today into the present day, but in a different function, in a different way. We don't have high priests anymore. We don't have people who just only go before the Lord and hear for people. Everybody can hear now. So we have a lot of difference, and we have a lot of things that are unique to us. So he says, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit which rests on you and put it on them. Then they will carry the burden of the people along with you. In other words, we're going to work together in this vision so that you won't carry it yourself, by yourself. You won't have to do this alone. So this is important because we need to recognize that Samuel, Nathan, and Gad was following this pattern. We need to recognize that Samuel, Nathan, and Gad were under a divine order. We need to recognize that Samuel, Nathan, and Gad was as effective as they could be because they fell in line with the plan God had. We have to understand that Samuel, Nathan, and Gad, while they were not in a congregation, they were in the government of the king of that time. You know, Samuel served David. So we want to make sure that we really, really, really grasp this. Hold on for 1 minute if you don't. Okay, I'm back, everybody. I just wanted to just say that then they will carry the burden of the people along with you so that you won't carry it yourself alone. So Samuel, Nathan, and Gad were burden lifters. Are you hearing me? They were burden lifters. Part of their responsibility was to carry the burden of the government of the king they served. In present day, what does this look like? Wherever you find yourself in your capacity as a prophet and as a scribe, remember, you're not just a prophet when you're at church. You're not just a prophet when you are on the street and witnessing to people. You're who you are. You're not just a scribe when you are doing scribal things. So these are places of integrity and places of bearing burdens and places of lifting up that must travel with us wherever we go. We don't have breaks from being who we are called to be when we are called. Very important to the realm of Samuel, the realm of Nathan, and the realm of Gad. And this is why we've had to oversee this, because you can see the king's realm as a corporate realm, the world system. It just so happens that David was the righteous king. If you look in the history of kings in the Bible, there were many scribal prophets that served unrighteous kings. And there were many unholy scribes or scribes that turned away from the Lord. And I talk about the realm of the lion prophet. I have teachings on that also if you're interested in that, because that will open your eyes to how corrupt some of these scribes were. But it's important because for some reason, people like to separate what they are doing from their everyday job. They like to separate what they're doing from their business. They like to, and you can't separate it. A prophet is a prophet is a prophet. A scribal prophet is a scribal prophet is a scribal prophet, wherever the scribal prophet is. Even if that scribal prophet is writing fiction and sci-fi, that is a release, and you should be free in your release. You should know that God knows how to navigate that realm through the people he has called. And how dare anybody tell you you can't do what you were called to do? You're going to learn so much about yourself, because I'm going to tell you about some of the functions these prophets had that would baffle the church today, because for some reason, everybody thinks prophets are supposed to be sitting up in a church or doing these strange, odd, strange Facebook lives, just hearing from God and popping off stuff that's not even prophecy. Listen. We've got to know that we know that we know who we are in this hour. Y'all know me. I have a sense of humor. I hope it doesn't bother you at all. I'm not trying to offend anyone. But listen, I want you to be free, and I want you to have fun, and I want you to really know who God has called you to be, and I want you to see Samuel, Nathan, and Gad with new eyes. They were three prophets operating by this time in the corporate world, in the corporate world, handling the affairs of the king and the affairs of people. Oh my God. This is why we needed to review this. So let's move on. Numbers 11:25. We're at the end of this. So I'm just going to give you this little part. Adonai came down, Numbers 11:25, God came down in a cloud, spoke to Moses, took some of his spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 leaders. When the spirit came to rest on them, they prophesied. I share this just to say that in this moment, it was so important that they had a mantle of the prophetic released upon them. This was a very unique mantle of the prophetic. I want you to hear me. Hear me closely. Remember, I told you, now this is Revelation. I told you that the 70 consisted of elders, priests, and scribes. I mentioned to you that each of those groups had different functions. You had elders, and we know that the role of an elder was to take care of, kind of like if you have a home church and they have home groups, and you have different people over those home groups. So you have other people in your church that take care of the people if you have a large congregation. So we're just going to look at it like that, because remember, they were officers over the people. They had tribes and they had groups and they had all of this other stuff going on. So these elders would have been chiefs of the people. In other words, they would have been the people that they would have been the chiefs that the people were accountable to. I need you to follow me. This is very important. So we have them there. Then you have the elders who are the chiefs of the people. Then you have priests. And we know the function of priests. Priests' primary function was to make sure people understood the requirements of the Lord. That was number one. The second one was they helped people stay in their repentant place and they would atone for sin. They do all of those blood walks and stuff like that. You know, and because it was calves and goats back then, they would have been sacrificing those. So then you have scribes and, you know, you have priests and they're doing all these things. Priests know the law. They know how to administer the law. They know how to administer the feast. They know how to do all of this. But then you have the scribes. The scribes would have been the people that could manage your commerce, your trade. They would have been people that understood money matters. They would have been people that drew your property lines, held your censuses. They would have known how many cows everybody had across the people, how many chickens, how many goats. They would have known all about the lineages. They would have had this person is on the this tribe. They would have kept all of the records of the people. They would have kept all of things that people voted on, agreed upon. Now, this is how diverse this group is. So hear me. So when you look at the type of government that's created here, I want you to know that in order for people to function in the high capacity that they did to serve Moses. Now, there's a lot of debate over whether Moses was a priest, but Moses acted as a priest. He acted as a prophet. God called him to lead these people. And there were probably people he was leading more qualified to function than Moses was. He even said a little bit about that. But look, Moses came from an educated background. Today, Moses would have probably had a PhD multiple times over because he was raised in the house of the Pharaoh. Now you have all of these people that are now with Moses. They're not your people. They know how to read. Now the scribes did. We can't say all the elders and priests would have known because it's highly likely that some of them would not have, but they would have memorized or had some extenuating knowledge of the law. But the scribes, one third of them that were scribes, every last one of them would have been fully educated according to the standards of that time. They would have been able to write, copy, interpret, memorize, and judge people, because this council would judge. They were a part of the council of judges, not judges as we understand them, but they would have had the role of settling disputes and judging Israel in that sense, not as the judges we come to learn about later. I'm just giving you a function of the role. So I hope this is making sense to you. I hope it is, because this sets the precedent. So now when you look at Samuel, Nathan, and Gad, and you understand that Samuel was raised by Eli, that, and you understand the role that's when, and we get into Samuel's role in the kingdom when he was serving under Daniel, we're going to go there now. And I want you to see this. And we're almost at the end of this segment. So be sure you get your questions ready. We're going to skip that slide because I already talked about it. We don't really need to go through this, but because I've already shared it, I've already clarified those things. Let's move to the next slide. Okay. What I wanted you to see was scribes operated on every level of government within this order. So after I told you all the different functions, Moses had either an elder, a priest, or a scribe to fill every function that we would need to fill a government today. This is how strong and how powerful these scribes were. Under Moses, they were governmental. In other words, a government says that we're establishing order and rules of governance for a group, for a people, for a nation, for a tribe. So that's what's literally meant by government. This is the order, and these are the people that agree to and are a part of this order. Scribes are administrative. They're always putting together administrative tasks that fulfill the functions needed. For we need laws to administrate. How are we going to deal with legal disputes? How are we going to deal with custody issues? How are we going to deal with marriages? How are we going to deal with money disputes? How are we going to deal with commerce and trade? How are we going to deal with the ownership of property? How are we going to decide which way and what tent and who's over the tent? So all of the administrative stuff scribes were in charge of. But there was also an instructional dimension. Just think education and teaching in that sense. So scribes could be administrative on many different levels. Finance, they could be dealing with issues of the economy. They can be instructional in finance. They can be creative in finance. So there is no system, there is no group, there is no category that is exclusively for scribes. Scribes are in every area of government. Scribes are in every area of society. No one listening to this call right now can name any type of anything that has order that doesn't require the help from a scribe. So I just want to tell you, we have to get away from compartmentalizing everything and letting everybody tell us who we are. If there was one message I would give scribes, stop letting people tell you you belong to this group because you do this or you do that. The truth of the matter is, scribes are like supernatural chameleons. And I don't mean chameleons in any demonic sense, so don't go there. I mean that they are changing and adaptive to every environment that they are placed in. This is the state of Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. Oh my God. Now listen, there were three types of scribes in Moses' time that I identified through my teaching. One type was the temple scribe. These were scribes that were assigned to temple service. In other words, scribes that all of their function is tied to the local church, the local congregation, the sacred part of the church. Because under Moses's appointment, some scribes were in charge with the holy things, like the feasts, like the festivals, organizing it, planning it, getting everything ready, gathering the people that were participating in it. So they were doing all of your events, planning stuff. That was their thing. They were scribes. And they worked side by side with priests to make these things happen. So this is very, very important. Very important. They were extremely adaptive. So then you have these scribes that were, you know, instructional. And whatever that is, I'm going to teach you how to run a festival or a feast, or I'm going to teach you how, this is what I need to take care of the blood walk. This is what, you know, whatever it was, there's instruction in everything. And then there's that creativity. Now, creativity has several dimensions. There's creative strategy, there's creative thought and presentation, and there's the artistic realm of creativity. So I just want to throw that out there so we're not thinking just artists, because creativity is everything God did is creative. Government itself is creative. Administration is creative. Instruction is creative. There is nothing in and of itself that's not, that does not have a creative dimension. It can be dry and it can be done to death that it seems like it's lost its creativity, but creativity in and of itself is intrinsic to humanity. It's intrinsic to the spirit. You can't separate creativity, instruction, or administration from anything. They all exist. They may exist on a fundamental level, but they are existing. Now, this is the kicker. This is the kicker. By the time we are introduced to Samuel, Nathan, and Gad, they're already operating in the mindset of this scribe that I've described to you. They're fully functioning prophets and seers, 100% doing what those particular releases of the spirit do in the lives of people. But they're also serving the king exclusively in a scribal capacity. They're fully functioning prophets who are scribes. And they're operating as royal scribes. I mentioned to you that there were royal scribes, there are temple scribes, and there are scribes by professions, scribes that could be hired out for other jobs. So that's what I mean by scribes by profession. You had people that could be hired to write a divorce decree. That wouldn't have been Samuel, Nathan, and Gad, though, because they were employed by the king. They were David's prophets. That's the best way to say it. They were David's prophets, and their loyalty was in that company. Their commitment was within that company and within that assignment that they had at that time. Royal scribes were scribes that sat on the king's court. And that means that when the king had important business, that he would call a meeting and you will have certain scribes that had the ear of the king that he counted on first. Samuel was one and the most senior, but you would see later Nathan would emerge and so would Gad. And they all were in training in the same way that Eli had trained Samuel to position him to serve in the highest order of government in the land. I want you to hear this. Because they were serving in the highest realm of government in the land, they would have needed to know how to read, how to write. They would have needed to know about the law and the requirements of the Lord. That because they were sinning, they were called by the Lord, they would have had to understand the prophetic. They would have had to understand the move of the prophet. They would have had to understand how to serve a king. But get this, not just serve the king with the prophetic word, but serve the king with the prophetic gifting in them of the scribe, because it was necessary to administrate the kingdom. So Samuel, Nathan, and Gad are expert, primal examples of a community of scribes at a high level of prophetic anointing with a hierarchical system, not hierarchical do as I say, but with a system understanding David is the king. Even if the king was wicked, they still had to serve the king in the capacity that God had called them. They didn't have to compromise. They didn't have to do any of that, but they still had to fulfill their scribal function. Some of you should be getting free right now. You should be able to see this thing for what it really is. You might be working for a place you cannot stand, but yet they may not even recognize you as a prophet. But you know you're a prophet, you know your assignment, and wherever tier you may be on in that organization may tell you or show you your level of influence. So if you're down here just higher, you won't have the influence of someone else that's been working there for 15, 20 years. So I'm just giving you an example of, but if you stay and if you walk in your order and if you grow, who knows? You could bypass the ranks and have the ear of the king. There is so much that we can talk about in this and so much that we can walk through. I don't know if this is reaching your heart, but I want you to see this because we have to have a backdrop on which to place Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. And this is the backdrop. Samuel's seniority, Samuel's reverence, Samuel's respectability, Samuel's influence was critical to these other prophets being able to come forth and releasing them absolutely spiritual authority and true honor and releasing them into their position and into their place and seeing them walk it out. And this is the kicker for me. They operated administratively, instructionally, and creatively in that high place. Samuel did it so to the point where we see him at a time in his life only being a prophet to David. He wasn't a scribe to David at certain times of David's life. But the scripture tells us, oh my God, I'm skipping this. The scripture tells us, we've done this, I'm skipping this slide too. The scripture tells us, here it is, 1 Chronicles 29, 25 through 29. It tells us this. This is what we can draw from Samuel to begin to build our next point. As for the events of King David's reign, from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer. Listen to this. As for the events of King David's reign, from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer. Let's skip down because it said, together with the details of his reign and power and the circumstances that surrounded him and Israel and the kingdoms of all other land. What does this mean? This means that Samuel's presence was not just in David's life as a prophet alone, but from the very beginning, it was Samuel's destiny to chronicle David's life. It was Samuel's destiny to tell. And listen, Samuel wasn't worried about, look at how he living. I ain't working for him. I'm not serving him. He's a mess. Look at how he is. But I want you to hear this. Samuel knew David from the moment he anointed him. He followed his life. He recognized David's assignment because he knew the voice of God and trusted every word that God was telling him to do. He guided David. He guided him as a boy. He was with David through all the crazy to a point in David's life, while at the same time, Samuel had raised up a school of the prophets and was raising Nathan and Gad and was imparting upon them. So we know Samuel didn't finish writing 1st and 2nd Samuel because he died. And the next time we see Samuel, he's a ghost talking to Saul somewhere. So we know that Samuel did not write all of that. But what can we guess? We know for sure that because of the honor that was on Samuel's life and because of the respectability and the understanding of community, the understanding of assignment, the understanding of working together for the good of all, the understanding of sharing one another's gifts, the understanding of bringing everything you need to the house, the understanding of building community because it's about us, not me, the understanding that individuality have no no place in this. The understanding that, oh my God, Samuel's gone. He gave us the history of David, him as a little boy, his relationship with his father, his marriages, his failings. Samuel left all of that, and he left these other prophets to finish telling the story. Three prophets, three distinctive callings, serving in tremendous governmental authority in a corporate arena outside of the tabernacle, outside of the sanctuary. But there they were. Why is this teaching important? Because we have so many prophets today who call themselves scribes, who don't know how to not be selfish and self-centered and self-focused and all about me, 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 my project. They've lost what makes us powerful. They've lost what makes this ministry of the scribe operate so beautifully together. And you can't convince them because they're just convinced that they're supposed to be alone. But here you have seasoned prophets that have been through the storm and the fire, witnessed wars and trials and deaths and martyrs. And here they are laboring with one another. Why should we care? Because many prophets who are assigned in the scribal office today are only scratching the surface of their divine calling, especially in community where the impact is the greatest. Oh my God. These scribes need to be shown how to connect the necessary dots so that their giftings, callings, resources can work together. In our company, the Scribal Nation is what I call it. In our company, as we build the Scribal Nation, we bring everybody's gifts into the house. We have team meetings. We let everybody impart. There is no super scribe. There's a foundation, and there's always an apostolic push to pay attention to the foundation. But there's always the collective in mind. And if there is anything wrong with the body of Christ today, is that everybody wants to be a chief and nobody wants to be a part of the support system. I cannot tell you how many ministers I've reached out to collaborate with, but all they wanted was to be the chief of it or to be the chief over me. Why can't we partner? I have a spiritual accountability. I have the people in place in my life. But what I want to do with you is walk with you, but you're too afraid I'm going to take over something, that you're going to lose your people. I can't mentor 1,000 people. I got 10 or 15, and that's enough for me. And only 6 of them do I take under my wing closely. It's impossible for anybody to mentor somebody like that. Multiple people. And the people who've been with me have been with me for at least a decade. Some longer than that. Because I understand the principles of the Scribal Nation. So I know we want to know about the function of Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. You're going to know it so well that you'll probably be weeping after tomorrow night. You will probably be in tears when you see how much prophets who are scribes have missed in their calling. I'm telling you, if it wasn't possible, God would not have given us a pattern. You can work with people and not be the boss of them. You can. But our congregation has done so much harm to people that when you reach out to people and they know that you are senior like Samuel, they think you want them. And all you want is cooperation. How can we work together? How can you honor the senior not like a God, but how can you work together recognizing that we all have something valuable to bring to the congregation? I'm telling you, I wish I could teach this publicly. I wish I could, but when you're releasing things sometimes, the Lord has you establish it first so that the thieves in the temple won't come after you. And I know that's a word some of you need to hear. Establish what God has given you first. Publish it. Teach it to the people in your city of David, your city of David, your city of David. Teach it in your city of David first, because once you build your city of David, when people get ready to steal and copy and do all the stuff they do, people know your voice when it comes forth. They'll know, and they'll know. Why is this important? Because foundation matters. I'm just giving you some wisdom here, some insight, because I believe this peace that is being revealed through the lives of Samuel, Nathan, and Gad are intricate and critical to the season we're in right now in the COVID crisis. I'm bringing my company in closer than ever, because we have to leave a scribal imprint of a company, not of an individual. The release in this next dispensation is about the community, not about sideshows and circus activity. Oh my God, when you guys can see Samuel, when you can see how he led, see what he did, when you can see Nathan shifting the mantle, when you can see Gad crossing over, and how they all contributed to this profound history of the reign of David, not just some of anthology people sent out and say, hey, can you contribute? No, these people were intimate with one another. And they became a part of the collective story, each able to understand the different perspectives and the different line that was being drawn, making sure that whatever part was brought to the table was preserved. If I ever do an anthology, it'll be an anthology with every teacher that I have raised up to bring one voice and one company under the scribal release. I hope you are hearing me, because we have 20 years in this. 20 years. Oh my God. Not bragging. Showing you what loyalty and faithfulness to God can do, and continuously building people can do, versus building your own thing and letting it be just you and your stuff. People with real callings, true callings, they're about the community. They're about the body. They're about the koinonia. They're about the intention of Christ. Let's raise up a nation, each person raising up their part. We're at the end now. I'm just going to move through, but I want to encourage you, if you have questions, I am very ready to answer. I'm going to stop the presentation. We have 20 minutes before 9 because it's a 2-hour webinar. If you have questions, answer it through the, ask them through the Q&A portion. If you didn't do that, because this is a webinar, you're not going to be able to ask your questions, because I can't follow correctly through the chat. It's not easy to do that. But I want to thank you for joining me. I want to thank you for being a part. It's such a blessing to have you. Again, if you have questions, now is the time to ask. If not, prepare your questions for tomorrow, because it's going to be off the chain. You will never see Samuel or any prophet in the Bible the same again. Never. We're not going to talk about their, we're not going to talk about their profession.